Okay. I hate to break it up. You guys look like you're having so much fun. Isn't it nice to have a church full of people that you enjoy talking with and hanging out with? Praise the Lord, yeah. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. If you need a Bible, which you are going to need a Bible, raise your hand up high in the air. We got some guys walking around. They'll just be walking up and down the aisles. You can raise your hand up and they will bring you a Bible. And when you have found Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, I'm going to ask you guys who are able to stand, if you just stand with me, and we're going to read the word together this morning, this first section, standing and giving attention to God's word. This is Matthew 26, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this reminder that you knew exactly what you were doing on that week when you went to Jerusalem. You knew that you were going to the cross. You knew that you were going to die to give your life for me and for each one of us. And Lord, I just pray this morning as we study your word, as we interpret what it says, as we observe what it says, interpret what it means, and apply to our lives what it means to us, Lord, I pray that you would be doing that work by your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we've been, if you're just joining us, if you're new, we've been studying through the book of Matthew, and that's our MO here. We just study through the word verse by verse, book by book. We've been going really fast through the book of Matthew. Actually, I'm hoping to get through the book of Matthew in the next, I don't know, year or so. And anyways, today we find ourselves in chapter 26, which comes right after chapter 25. But this is the middle of what's known as Passion Week or Holy Week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we read about in Matthew 21. He's cleansed the temple of the money changers on Monday, and he gives his last public sermon. And then we've seen in Matthew 24 and 25 where Jesus, he answers the disciples' questions about the end times events, which most of which, by the way, are still future for us, future events for us to look forward to. And then he wraps up the main point of that section at the end of chapter 24 with the message of be ready. He said, the reason I'm telling you all those things is you need to be ready because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. But in chapter 26, he kind of shifts gears here a bit. And once again, he reminds the disciples the reason he's there at all, the reason Jesus came at all, and that was to suffer and die. And we see the religious leaders here, they're plotting of how to arrest and kill Jesus just for the very purpose that he came in the first place. And then just kind of moving on here in the rest of the section, we'll read it as we go. We're going to see an example of, oh my word, I don't have the iPad with my slideshow. I got a slideshow and everything. I totally forgot about it. I have an outline on the first slide. We're going to see an example of extravagant worship, how Jesus and the disciples remembered Passover and what that meant. And finally, we'll look at the institution of the Lord's Supper and how we commune with Jesus. And one other thing that I want us to notice, thank you, Pastor Marcus. There we go. One other thing I want us to notice as we look through this, which I kind of didn't really notice until I studied this section, but all of these, everything we're going to read about here from verse 6 on, happened while sharing a meal. It all happened when Jesus was eating and when everyone around him was eating with each other. It's kind of cool. And so I want to just consider the significance of that as we go through it. And so let's read this next section here in verse 6. We'll read through verse 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so we know that Jesus has left the temple and he crossed the Kidron Valley there, and they're going up onto the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 6, when Jesus was at Bethany. Now, Bethany was a village situated on the side of the Mount of Olives. And we learn here of a guy called Simon the leper who had a house there. You guys may know or may not know, but last week we went on vacation. My family and I, we went bear hunting. Did not get a bear. We saw a bear, but had a good time camping and fishing and hanging out and stuff. But one thing I did pick up was a case of poison oak on my arm right here, which I've never had before, actually. I've never been allergic to it, never had it. And I was talking to somebody about it this week. I'm like, yeah, I've never got poison oak. That's so weird. And he goes, "Well, things change when you get older." Thanks. Thanks for that. But anyways, this whole week I've been, it's like scratching and like, ugh, and it's just like weird boils and it oozes. It's really gross. But it made me consider Simon the leper, because I'm like, man, this must be what it was like to be a leper. You have this all over your body. It would just be terrible. It would be like tormenting. And according to Jewish law of that day, lepers had to live in complete seclusion, far from anyone. And when they would come near anyone, they would have to say, "Unclean, unclean." And basically, people would be like, "Ugh, stay away from that guy." It would be a pretty depressing existence, I think. But here we learn that Simon the leper has a house in Bethany. And so I think we can come to the reasonable conclusion here that he did not live in seclusion, probably because he had been healed of his leprosy. After all, they're holding a dinner party at his house. And since there was no cure for leprosy in those days, we can also come to the reasonable conclusion that Jesus must have healed him. I find that pretty cool. And so he's there at his house. Evidently, Simon the leper invited Jesus and his disciples over. They're having dinner there. We know this from John chapter 12, which many believe to be a parallel passage to this. And in John 12, verse 2, it says, "They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table." Interesting. So Lazarus, yeah, I don't know why it does that. The verse is there, you can read it. Lazarus was there, and this is none other than Lazarus, the guy that Jesus had raised from the dead. We remember from John chapter 11. And also Martha, who is Lazarus's sister, and John's gospel identifies this woman as Mary. And so if you do the math, we have Jesus, the disciples, Simon the leper, Lazarus, his two sisters. You've got at least 17 people at this dinner party. Kind of interesting. And with a variety of backgrounds, right? Imagine the dinner conversation at Simon the leper's house. So, leper, huh? How's that? Oh, yeah, no, I'm not a leper anymore. I was a leper. It was horrible. No one talked to me. No one came near to me. I was an outcast from my family, from my friends, from everything, but Jesus cared about me. Jesus came near to me. He touched me and he healed me. I thought there was no hope for my life, but Jesus saved me. Wow. Lazarus pipes up, oh, well, that's pretty cool, but check it out. I was dead. I got really sick, and man, I didn't know what was going to happen. Next thing I knew, all I heard was, Lazarus, come forth. And I walked out of this tomb, and I was wrapped up in grave clothes, and man, I was dead, and Jesus brought me back to life. Oh, Peter pipes up, oh yeah, but that was pretty cool and everything, but I almost died. I stepped out of the boat, I was walking on water, and I fell, and I almost drowned, but Jesus, he was right there. He saved me when I called out to him. Somebody else maybe pipes up. I could go on forever. This isn't in the Bible, by the way. This is my imagination, but imagine the testimonies they must have had, the conversation they could have held at dinner with Jesus after all these things that happened. In Middle Eastern culture, in that day and even today, sharing a meal together is a very special thing. It showed a deep fellowship and had a level of trust that was implied if you shared a meal with someone. And I believe that there is still something significant about sharing a meal together, something spiritually significant. Mark chapter 16 tells us that when Jesus appeared to the 11 after he rose from the dead, it was when they were eating. Funny, he chose to appear to them when they were eating. And also in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, remember there was two disciples, and Jesus walked up to them, and they were talking to him, but they didn't know who he was. And then they're like, no, come and eat with us. And he's like, no, I'm going to go further. And like, no, seriously, come eat with us. And then they sat down at the table, broke the bread, and their eyes were open. They recognized who Jesus was at the dinner table. Interesting. Something about eating together. Jesus shared a lot of meals with people. The early church broke bread together, Acts 2:42. Interesting. I wonder why. When was the last time you sat at the table and shared a family meal with your family at dinner time? How often do you sit and share a meal with your family? When was the last time you went to a dinner party? You just hung out with brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe even sinners. You know, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners too. Well, no one ever invites me over. Well, when was the last time you invited somebody over and held a dinner for Jesus? Actually, all of us have been invited to home groups. I think all of our home groups eat. That's one of the main things of our home groups is we all eat food. So, man, come to a home group. Plan a family meal. Invite somebody over for dinner. Maybe Jesus will appear to you. Maybe he'll make himself known to you, manifest himself to you. One way or another, I know you'll be encouraged. Well, verse 7, it says they're eating in this time, and this woman comes up. It says she came up, and she had an alabaster flask, and this was a flask. It's a stone little jar that would have been sealed to preserve its contents. John's gospel tells us that this was spikenard, or pure nard, and this was a rare oil, excuse me, This is a rare oil that comes from a flowering plant found in the Himalayan mountains of South Asia, actually very near to the area where the flash flood just happened, near Nepal is where this plant comes from. And our hearts go out to what a crazy thing to happen and all the people lost there. And our hearts and prayers go out to those people. But this was a little plant here that is what the oil is derived from. That's a picture of a little alabaster flask. That's an Egyptian version. We don't know what Mary's looked like, but could have looked something like that. We don't know what brand it was, if it was Young Living or Essential Oils or some other brand. It could have been either one, but that's essentially what it was. It was the oil derived from this plant, you know. And some things never change. It was very expensive, the Bible tells us, this oil. And we know this from the disciples' reaction because she pours it out on Jesus and the disciples are all, what are you doing? John's gospel tells us this oil was worth about a year's salary, about 300 denarii. So imagine what your year's salary would be. And that's what was contained in this little flask for this woman. And it was poured out on Jesus all at one time. These were often kept as a dowry for marriage. This flask full of oil, worth a great deal. It was kept as sort of a portable asset that was worth money in case, sometimes for like a retirement fund, some kind of emergency fund. You know, it was like, this thing's worth a lot. And it was like this thing of wealth that she would hold. And in the midst of the group, they're eating dinner, reclining at table, everybody's there. She walks up and she takes probably, we don't know for sure, but this is probably the most valuable material thing that she had in her possession. She breaks it open and pours it out on Jesus, spent on worship in this act of costly, sacrificial worship. And I already said it, the disciples' reaction is one of indignation, which just means anger, is a simple meaning of that word. They're angry. And they call it a waste. They go, man, you could have sold that for a ton of money and done something practical. And you know, many times the world today has that reaction when they see worship. Why would you waste your resources with worship when you could do something practical? Oh, you're always out there worshiping Jesus. Oh, you go to Coastline, huh? Why are you guys always singing songs? Spending all your time worshiping Jesus with your money. Man, why would you give money to that silly church? Why would you give your money to the work of the Lord, to any other ministry? What a waste. Why would I want to show up on time just to church, just to sing songs? That doesn't seem too practical. In 2 Samuel 24 is a story of David and the prophet Gad. He tells King David to build an altar to sacrifice to the Lord. And this guy named Araunah, he tries to give the stuff to David to build the altar and to offer the sacrifice. He says, hey, I've got some bulls and I got this land and a threshing floor. Here, you can have it for free. Build the altar. And in 2 Samuel 24, David says this. He says, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. See, David knew that true worship costs something. And it's going to cost us something. It might cost money. It might cost time. It might cost our pride sometimes. We say, well, I don't really sing. It's not really my thing. Well, the Bible says, sing to him. I don't really like lifting my hands. I don't know about that. It's kind of weird. Lamentations 3 says, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Sometimes it might cost us our image or our pride or something of that nature. Maybe money, maybe a something else. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's putting something on your heart right now that it may cost you. Years ago, I was helping some guys clean out the bus barn out here, and there was a bunch of stuff that had kind of accumulated out there, and for whatever reason. So we're going through the stuff, and we're like, oh yeah, let's throw this away. There's like broken washers and dryers, and there's a bunch of furniture with like legs missing, and like toys that are all like busted, like dirty, just gross, you know? And I was kind of talking to this one guy, I go, where'd all this stuff come from? Like, what is this? He's like, oh, people donate it to the church. And I'm like, why? He goes, oh, I guess people think, you know, the church maybe could use it. Like, oh, hey, I got a broken washer. I can't use it. I'm going to throw it away, but I'd like to donate it to the church. Maybe you can use it for, oh, I thought maybe it'd be a blessing. Yeah, this furniture, you know, we've had it for years and stuff, but, you know, I don't know. I thought maybe it'd be a blessing if I just gave it to the church. Oh, thank you. What a blessing. And I'm not saying that, you know, those people necessarily had a bad heart or wrong heart, whatever. I'm not judging, whatever. But essentially what they were doing was bringing their leftovers or trash, saying, oh, here's what I have to offer the Lord. Will this do? And this, that was just so convicting at that time. And even just kind of preparing for today, I'm like, the Lord asked me this question. And I'll ask you this question. Are you giving the Lord your leftovers? Or like Mary, are you giving him your best with your worship? Well, what the disciples call a waste, Jesus declares beautiful. And he says, look, you can help the poor whenever you want. You can be practical whenever you want. Guys, there's always going to be a need for that. Which is actually something that's good for me to remember. Did you know there's always a need? There's always something that we can do practically to help others. But he makes sure this woman is honored for her costly sacrificial worship. And that's exactly why we're reading this story today, 2,000 years later. Notice this. He says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, this is a beautiful thing she's done and it will not be forgotten. And when we give our best in worship to the Lord, when we worship him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it will not be forgotten. The Lord calls that beautiful. All right, let's read the next couple of verses here, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, we see Mary had a heart to give, but Judas, we observe here, has the exact opposite heart. You see, he had the attitude in the heart of, well, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this situation? He's looking around, he's listening, he's watching, he's going, I wonder if I could get something out of this. And he goes to the chief priest, and notice what he says. What will you give me? Man, what a polar opposite to the heart of Mary, where she comes, approaches Jesus, and gives all she has. Her question was, what can I give to Jesus? How can I honor Jesus? How can I worship Jesus? And Judas is saying, well, what will you give me? Super convicting. And we see this, that they pay him the price, 30 pieces of silver. And we know from Exodus 21 that 30 pieces of silver was a price paid for a slave, for the accidental death of a slave. That's what the slave's owner would be paid, was 30 pieces of silver. It was actually a relatively small amount of money in that day, from what I understand, and that's what they deemed the life of Jesus to be worth, the price of a slave. Verse 17,
Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" Verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." So it says, it tells us here on the first day of unleavened bread, which would have marked the beginning of the Passover celebration. And the disciples are getting ready for another meal, actually, the Passover meal. And in case you don't know what Passover is, we remember when the nation Israel, they were slaves in Egypt about 1,400-ish years prior to this story. In the book of Exodus, we can read about how God sent the plagues. He sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians to persuade Pharaoh to let the nation Israel go free. And the last plague that was sent was the death of the firstborn. And this was on a certain night, the angel of death would come to the land and kill the firstborn of every house. Pretty heavy. And the only way, there was only one way for the firstborn in every house to be saved. And it was on that night, a lamb was to be slaughtered. The blood of the lamb was smeared on the door frame, the doorposts of the houses that they lived in, and then they would roast the lamb and eat it together inside their houses. In every house that had the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost, the destroyer would pass over that house and spare the firstborn. And so the firstborn would be permitted to live in that house that had the blood of the lamb, the application of the blood. And in Exodus 12, verse 13, it says this, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In verse 14, it says this about the Passover celebration. He says, "This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." And so what they're doing right here in this section in Matthew 26, where we're at, is they're keeping this Passover memorial. They're slaughtering the Passover lamb, eating the meal together. Why? To remember how God delivered them from slavery, how God delivered them out of Egypt, to remember, oh man, God was so good to us. He was powerful. He brought us out of that place. They were remembering what God had done. By the way, I love this. I just have to throw this in here. He says to tell their kids too. He says, when you're doing this, your children are, when your children ask, "What are you doing? What's this? What's up with this memorial thing we're doing?" He says, that's your opportunity. Tell your kids about what God has done in the past. I love that about this story. Are you someone who remembers what God has done for you? Or are you always fearful of what's happening today? Are you always wondering if God's going to come through?
oh, I don't know if God's strong enough to deliver me in this thing, or, oh man, and I'm not minimizing any hardships or anything we go through. We go through some hard things, don't we? But God's heart for his people is to remember what he's done in the past, is to remember how he has saved them, how he delivers. Whatever you're facing today, listen, he has your best interest in mind, and he's going to come through. He has in the past. He's not going to fail today. Amen. He's not going to fail today. He wants you to remember that. And that's what they're doing. They're just remembering how God has delivered them by keeping the Passover meal and, by the way, obeying what the Word of God says. Jesus did the Word. So again, they're sitting down to eat. They're sharing a meal together. They're remembering what God has done. And then Jesus, he brings up this rather unpleasant topic of betrayal. Wouldn't that be something to say at a dinner where you're eating with your guys and you go, by the way, one of you guys are going to betray me. Oh, and they're sorrowful. The word says they're sorrowful right here. Kind of changes the mood, wouldn't it? In verse 24, Jesus said, look, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. In other words, he's saying, guys, I'm going to the cross whether you betray me or not, because that's what's written of me. Prophecy will be fulfilled. God's will come to pass. And I believe what he's doing right here when he brings this up is he's giving Judas one last chance to repent. He's giving Judas another chance to say, it's me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through it. Please keep me from this, Lord. He says, look, the Son of Man goes out as is written, but to that man, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And I love the humility of the disciples. Interesting, you know, if I was at a table like that and Jesus said something like that, I'd be looking around at everybody else. I go, is it him? Is it him? But listen, look at their response. They go, oh, is it me? See, they all recognized they had something in them that they were capable of betraying Jesus, of turning on Jesus. And you know, I think that's something important for us to remember, that each one of us has in us this thing. We're still capable of giving into temptation, aren't we? I've heard myself say before, I've heard others say, oh, I would never do that. I always do this. I learned pretty quick in my Christian life that to not say that anymore, because I've said some things like, I would never do that, and found myself doing them or saying them. But the Lord always provides a chance to say no. This is one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 10. It says, therefore, any one who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus was doing for Judas right here. He was giving him a way of escape. He was giving him an off-ramp, a chance to say, I don't want to go through with this. I don't want to betray you. Unfortunately for him, Judas did not take that opportunity. But every one of us do. It's a wonderful promise. Did you know it's not a sin to be tempted, but when we give in to that temptation is when we're in trouble. And it's a promise that whenever we're tempted, we're going to have a way of escape, and we need to be looking for that way of escape in those moments. Amen. All right, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, there it is again, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so it says this, as they were eating, and there's a lot happening at this meal, isn't there? And just as the crowds, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus here, he blessed, took the bread and he blessed it. And just as Jesus' body was broken, he took the bread and he broke it, which, by the way, is why we have, for our communion elements, we have crackers that are broken, represents the broken body of Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus gave himself for the sins of the world, he gave it to the disciples. And he says this, he says, take, which speaks of not being forced on the disciples. See, the disciples had to choose to take it. They had to choose to receive it. Oh yeah, okay, I'll take that. And then he says, eat. And eating speaks of food, right? Health, strength, vitality, what we need to survive. We all need food. Another thing about eating is no one can eat for you, can they? I'm really hungry. Go grab a snack for me. I'm too busy. Doesn't work that way. We all have to eat. We all have to receive and take and eat of Jesus for ourselves. Not because your mom or dad was a Christian or grandma and grandpa prayed for you, but each one of us has to receive him for ourselves. And then in verse 27, Jesus gives thanks. The drink here symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And we see the purpose of Jesus shedding his blood, the institution of a new covenant between God and man for the forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus' blood had to be shed to take the punishment for our sins, to cleanse us of our sins. And in Luke 22, he says this, and it's a command, notice. He says, do this. Do this. Why? Why do you want us to do this? In remembrance of me. The same reason they were to keep the Passover meal was to remember what God had done. It's the same reason he wants us, the disciples and us, to take communion, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. It's a simple remembrance, to remember what he's done. And then it says he sung a hymn on the Mount of Olives. I've often wondered what hymn Jesus sang. And we don't know, but traditionally, Psalms 113 to 118 was sung after the Passover meal. So it could be that they sang one or more of these psalms. But here's what we do know. On the eve before his betrayal and death, one of the Gospels says that he was troubled in spirit. So Judas here had betrayed him. He knows that he's going to die. He's troubled in spirit. What does he do? He sings. He sung a hymn with his disciples. Incredible. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm 118. Just a few excerpts from what could have been the song that he sang. We don't know. This is Psalm 118, verse 5. He says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What does Jesus do when he's troubled in spirit? On the brink of betrayal and death, he sings. He praises God. He remembers the power of God. John 12:3 says that when Mary poured out the ointment on Jesus, that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled with it. And I would suggest to you today that when maybe you're facing something hard, maybe you're facing betrayal, maybe you're facing death, or a loved one you know is facing death, maybe you're just troubled in spirit, I would suggest to you that when we bow down to him and worship and offer the best we have and we sing to him, worship him however he's calling us to, that your house, the house of your life, will be filled with the aroma of Christ. Your problem might not change, but your perspective will. He'll restore your soul. He'll bring peace to your heart. He'll bring joy to your life. Remind us of what he's done. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to dim the lights, and we're going to take communion today. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to examine ourselves concerning communion, and now is a good time. Before we take communion, examine yourself. Make sure you are in the faith. Communion is reserved for Christians. Sometimes this is a good time to confess our sins to the Lord. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian this morning, or if you don't know if you're a Christian, and you want to be, you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to take communion with us, you can come up and get prayer. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. You can nudge the person you came with and say, hey, I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to believe in Jesus. I want the blood of Jesus to cover my life, to take the penalty of my sins. And you can do that right now. The rest of us, we're going to open up communion tables and bring communion back to your chairs, and we'll take it all together. And then I'll come up here and we'll close this out, okay? Let's do that.